Good morning and greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name. Feels like we're doing a lot of traveling these days. We've been here a couple times. I guess this is our second time in a couple weeks, it seems like. But it's always a blessing. We enjoy being here with you. We enjoy fellowshipping with you on a Sunday morning. It's been a blessing to me, to us already this morning. As I was thinking about the wedding, as Brother Tim shared, we were up here for the wedding yesterday with Brother Jared Smoker and Keturah Lembright. Weddings are a beautiful thing, are they not? We love weddings. I do. We do as a family. They're beautiful things. Yesterday's wedding, I thought, was beautiful. We had a very unusual wedding. Some of you were there. Some of you know. Some of you probably weren't there. But yesterday's wedding was a little different in the sense that the bridegroom and the bride went up to the pulpit and shared the message. It was a little different. You know, Brother Jared and Sister Keturah went up front and they shared some of their journey. Some of the things that God has brought them through. Instead of a wedding message, they shared from their heart. And it was beautiful. And seeing the love of our God in action in their life was very heart-touching. And I thought to myself as I listened to that message, or to that sharing, I'm sorry, I thought to myself, I believe they probably touched more hearts and connected with more hearts than any wedding message has probably ever touched hearts. I don't know that I've been at a wedding where so many tears were shared, and yet there were tears of joy, there were tears of reminiscing of God's goodness and God's love. It was just a beautiful thing. And weddings are beautiful. In the Bible, Jesus refers to weddings different times for different points. And we'd like to do that this morning by the grace of God. I was thinking about this wedding yesterday. I was thinking about it seemed that everyone that showed up to attend the wedding was allowed to come into the wedding and be a part of that wedding, were they not? I'm not aware that anyone was turned away at the wedding yesterday. Everyone that was invited, that wanted to be there, was allowed to come in and participate. But not all weddings end up that way. And that's what we'd like to look at this morning. Jesus gave us a story of a wedding where some who show up are not welcome to participate, even though they were originally invited. That is going to be our message this morning. I've titled my message, Does Your Lamp Have a Light in It? Does your lamp have a light in it? We're going to turn to Matthew 25. We're going to read this very familiar passage this morning. But before I read it, I want to share with you just a little bit of the backdrop here. Our backdrop for our story here, our passage begins actually in Matthew 24. It says there in verse 1 and 2 of Matthew 24, it says, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. The disciples were impressed with the temple and how big this thing was, and they were showing this thing to Jesus and saying, Look, Master, this is quite a magnificent building. And Jesus said to them there, something that really shocked them. He said, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so the disciples came to Jesus there, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives in 24 verse 3, they asked him, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so Jesus starts in and he begins sharing with them, speaking to them. And he goes through chapter 24, Matthew 24, and he goes on into Matthew 25. And so if you have your Bibles, let's look at these verses together. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, Jesus is still speaking. He says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oils in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Then Jesus concludes this little discourse for this story here. He says, Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. There are many observations that we can make in this passage, or that we can pull out of this passage. And I'd like to try and dissect some of the points of this passage this morning as we begin here. And I'd like to share with you that I'd like to have some interaction with the congregation. At home when I preach, I like to have some interactive times. Sometimes, not every time. But I'd like to have input from the congregation. I'm going to come over to the board, and we're going to write down some of the significant observations that you see in the passage that we've just read. Then we want to go ahead and dissect this passage and move on into the message. So, who will be first? What are some of the first observations that you make in your mind as you look at this passage? Anyone? Maybe you're not used to doing an interactive time. Are we good with doing an interactive time? Okay, let's do that. So somebody give me, who's going to be first? What is something in this passage that is significant, that is has a lesson for us, or that we can begin to draw lessons from? Jesus, obviously, when he's teaching, is always teaching with a purpose. And so what are some of the things in this passage? Anyone? Okay, it's a likeness to the kingdom of heaven. Likeness. Can you all see back there? Is that big enough? Likeness to the kingdom of heaven. Okay, I saw another hand back there. Watch, therefore. Okay. Another one?
Bridegroom, essential character.
The bridegroom is the essential character. It's good. Don't get distracted with my penmanship, okay? Never was a gift the Lord gave me. Okay, another one? We had five wise and five foolish virgins. This is good. Five foolish virgins. That was again? What was that again? Number five? They took their lamps. What else? The wise took extra oil. What else? The coming of the Son of Man. I think we're running out of juice here. I may need to switch markers here. What else do we have? The door was shut. That has a final tone to it, doesn't it? The door was shut. What else? The wise didn't share their oil. It's good. What else? We're commanded to watch. And I may have to shut you off if I can't, if I don't run out of space here. Okay? We'll take one more. Aha. There was a waiting period. I'll put this one up here. Sometimes I've thought it's not fair that I can't write better, right? Okay. Was there anything else? The lamps had to be lit. That's good. To be lit. Anything else? The oil represented God's Spirit. Okay, let me get back over here now. You could probably have a debate on that one, right? Okay. Anything else? That's good. There was a trimming of the lamps. It's good. Yes. Everything was exactly the same until they went to relight their lamps. So, at first, no obvious differences until the time of the event. Is that right? I was just trying to think how we could word it shorter. No. Well, let me just redo that. Everything was same. Everything's, I'll abbreviate this. Everything's same. How did you word that? Until they went to relight. Okay. Maybe we'll stop there. A lot of good nuggets. A lot of good things to ponder on. A lot of lessons in this passage. And obviously we know the Lord doesn't waste words. When the Lord gives us parables like this, or I shouldn't say parables, but stories like this, we know there's a purpose. There's a reason for these. And as you look through the New Testament, you would find that Jesus gives a lot of warning concerning His coming. Water it down if you like, minimize the impact if you will, but Jesus Himself taught constantly on the being alert for His coming. Jesus taught on that a lot. Just start looking through Scripture and looking at those warnings. Okay, well that was good. I have a few more here that are a little different. You had some that I didn't have. So I'll just go down through these just a little bit. One is we had 10 virgins going forth to meet a bridegroom, right? What do virgins represent? We represent a pure young bride going to meet her husband in a prepared way, right? I mean, that's pretty simple, okay? Number two, or the second thing I would like to say, the virgins are a type of us preparing to meet our bridegroom. You know, we've been called. Those 10 virgins were invited to the wedding, and we've been called to a wedding, a beautiful wedding. As I attended the wedding yesterday, my mind once again went to the wedding feast that is coming. We don't have many details concerning that feast. Recently, I preached on that wedding feast, and it's a joy to meditate on that wedding feast. But one thing we do know, it's for the prepared. Another thing we know is that Jesus Himself, it says, will gird Himself and serve us. I can't wrap my mind around that almost, brothers and sisters, as I think of Jesus serving at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Number two, some of these virgins, we have this on the board behind me, some were wise and some were foolish. This still holds true in the church at large today. There are still foolish people and there are wise people within professing Christianity. That's not a judgmental statement, it's an observation. There are still people who are not seeking after God, who are not making the right choices. You don't have to look around very far to see that. Number three that I have here, we have on the board, the foolish had lamps, but no additional oil. And number four, I noticed something that was studying this. The wise carried not only their lamps, but they had vessels with oil in the vessel. So if you were picturing this, you would see these 10 young virgins heading for the wedding, and five of them were carrying a lamp and a vessel with oil in the lamp. And five of them had a lamp, but they didn't have a vessel with oil. Number five. This is a bigger one here. It says, the bridegroom was a while in coming. In that time, they all faced weariness and tiredness. And it says here, they all slumbered and slept. That's in verse 5. Now, I would like to propose to you this morning that there was not a sin in sleeping. I would propose to you rather that the sleeping that's being referred to here in verse 5 is the Lord's way of telling us that time was going on. They were called to a wedding, and the wedding was not yet, and so the bridegroom was tarrying. The bridegroom tarried a while. Jesus is still tarrying, is he not? And in that time, it says they all slumbered and slept. But I take that to mean that life was happening. We don't see them being judged for sleeping. We don't see them being judged for being tired. And so I would like to propose to you this morning that the tiredness, the sleeping, is a way of saying time was going on. Maybe you disagree. We can talk about that. But the number 5, they were sleeping, and they all slept some. And verse 6, in the middle of the night, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." The call came in the middle of the night, in the very latest of the night, the call came, "Behold," and you know, brothers and sisters, one day, I believe soon, that call is coming to us again. From Michael or Gabriel, the archangel, I think the clouds will open and Jesus will come and we'll hear that cry. Jesus is coming. Number 7. Here we see something. It says, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." So all the virgins that were there, the wise and the foolish, were anticipating the bridegroom. Would you agree with that? All the virgins were anticipating it because it says they all arose and they all trimmed their lamps. And so they're all preparing to meet, as it were, in my words, Jesus. They're all getting ready. They have expectation in their heart. They've been waiting. They've gotten tired. And now Jesus is coming. Their bridegroom is coming. And they're going to meet him. And so they trimmed their lamps. And then it says here, they all trimmed their lamps. I'd like to just back up a little bit and say the foolish and the wise both trimmed their lamps. Now, yesterday, I don't know that there was a requirement for the wedding guest that came to be dressed in a particular way. I don't know of any such thing. There was nothing on our invitation when we were invited. But as we think of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, his coming, and us as his people, and being ready, we recognize that we are to have our wedding garment on and ready, do we not? Our wedding garment is to be clean. I'd like to read over in Matthew 22, just a few pages earlier here. We have the story that's familiar to us. There's a story of a man that had a wedding, and he came in to see his guests in verse 11. This is Matthew 22, verse 11. It says, "When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless," this man was. "And then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The wedding garment matters, does it not? The wedding garment matters, and the wedding that's coming up. So here, going on in verse 8, the foolish virgins realize their dilemma and appeal. I think we have that on here as well. They appeal to their fellow travelers. "Help us. Help us. The bridegroom is coming, and we don't have any oil for our lamps." And then we see in verse 9, "But the wise answered, saying, Not so. Not so." What disheartening words. "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." You know, being prepared for the coming of Jesus, brothers and sisters, is a very personal thing. You will not answer for me, and I will not answer for you. Father will not answer for son, and son will not answer for father. Husband will not answer for wife, and wife will not answer for brother or husband. This thing is personal. It's you and your wedding garment, your lamp, and your light, your oil. It's you. No one else. The wise travelers aren't able to get help, and I'm sure that the wise travelers, or the foolish travelers, weren't able to get help. I'm sure the wise virgin's heart went out to these people. And so the foolish virgins quickly try to go and buy. In verse 10, it says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready," that's a good word, "they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." Finality. The door was shut. You know, brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when we won't preach about the coming of Jesus anymore. We're not going to preach about that anymore. Because Jesus is coming, and the door is going to be shut. Just as it was when the flood came. There was a day when the door of the ark closed. And the door of the ark of the new covenant is closing once again. And then in verse 11, Jesus switches in his story from talking about the bridegroom to saying this. He says, "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" And then Jesus concludes with these words, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now, I don't know what you all think. Someone brought up about the oil. There's been a lot of discussion. There's been a lot of debates, a lot of pretty heated debate, maybe even, concerning what the oil in the lamp represents. And I'm not really going there this morning to have a clarified conclusion on the oil. I think it's an important meditation, but I don't think it's the entire meditation. If you would have looked at these virgins sitting, if you would have come along the road where these virgins are waiting, you would have said they all looked like wise virgins. They all had lamps, and the lamps were lit. And they were all together there. And they all wanted to meet the bridegroom. They had shared a common desire. These virgins would have all appeared to possess, and I think they did, both life and light. They would have been possessors, what I would call possessors. And I think it's important for us to understand that all their lamps were burning at one point. But five of them didn't have oil. You know, I was studying for this message. I came across a few commentators that have a problem with this, the fact that all the lamps were burning. Because, you know, it kind of hurts the once saved, always saved theory, which is very prevalent down where we live. But it says in verse 8 here, "The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" They had oil at one point. They had oil. It's not that they never had oil. That's what some commentators would like to tell us, that they never had oil. But the Bible says that they said, "Our lamps are gone out. They are no longer burning." Our lamps have gone out. What a dreadful cry. What a horrible discovery. You know, they were burning, but they're no longer burning. They went out while we were sleeping, and we know now that they're out, but it's too late. We recognize it. But the bridegroom is coming. We've heard the cry, and it's time to go, and we don't have oil. Can you help us? When Jesus comes through the clouds, when Jesus comes on that day, there will be no more gathering of oil. There will be no more making things right quickly. There will be no more time to repent. Jesus says over and over, "Watch ye therefore." Watch. "What I say unto you, I say unto all," that's us, "watch therefore, for ye know not wherein," you know, "what hour and what day wherein the Son of Man cometh." The foolish virgins recognized that their wise friends were prepared for this time. They cried out to them. And I believe they were desperate. But now their lamps had no light. They were prepared at one time, but now they have no oil in their lamp, and so they have no light. What good is a lamp without a light? Anyone? Nothing. What good is a profession and a calling without a life and a response? Nothing. That's right. Nothing. I fear that we are drifting toward an easy believism where salvation through Jesus Christ becomes a package that we have in our hand instead of it becoming a life that He lives within us. Our salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not in the fact that we hold to or adhere to or agree with some remote or abstract set of beliefs or doctrine, and we call that our faith, and we're saved because we agree with that doctrine or with some historical fact. That is not salvation. That is not something that produces light. So here we have lamps that are being trimmed, but there is no oil. There is no light. The wise virgin said, like I said earlier, the wise virgin said, we can't help you. We can't assist you. This is your personal thing. You know, I'd like to say here to us, brothers and sisters, the delay of the bridegroom between the call and the coming is very critical in this lesson. See, if Jesus would rapture us out the moment we're saved, if Jesus would rapture us out, there would be no need for this lesson. But this lesson is about people who have been called, people who have given their life to Jesus and are now waiting for His return. Let me ask you this morning, are you waiting for the return of Christ? Do you love the thought of His appearing? Do you love the thought of Jesus coming back? Or does that produce, down in the hidden depths of your heart, does that produce some kind of trembling? You know, deep down in your heart, that if Jesus were to come today, if the clouds were to roll back and the Son of Man appear in the skies, would you be ready? Is that what you want to hear? Is that what you want to see? The behold, the bridegroom cometh. Because see, in this story, that the lesson that Jesus is teaching us in this story is the thing of maintaining readiness. It's not about the call. It's about maintaining readiness. Jesus is saying, you know, between the time that they were called and the time that the bridegroom came, there was a time lapse. And we have to maintain readiness. Only half of the virgins maintained their readiness and were able to accompany Jesus or to the bride to were able to go to the wedding. It's obvious to me, as I think of these five wise virgins, it's obvious to me that these virgins were very deliberate when they planned to go meet the bridegroom. They planned ahead. They had vessels and they had lamps, and in these vessels there was oil. And the others had no oil. It seems to me that five of them, of course, Jesus is teaching us something here. Five of them rejoiced in the call. Five of them lived in the moment. They were, may I say, they were not counting the cost very deeply. These five had lamps with light. Jesus spoke in Luke 14, verse 28. He says, which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Jesus is saying, I want you to think this thing through. I want you to think about what it's really going to take to follow me. The scriptures teach us that it is better for you to have never known the way than after that you have known the way to turn from the way. That's what scriptures teach. There's a lot of warning about apostasy in the Bible. And I don't bring this to you this morning, brothers and sisters, as a negative message. It's not. I want this to be a positive message, but I want us to be alert, to be awake. Jesus, I should say, wants us to be ready and to be waiting for His return. Because Jesus is coming. Whether or not you are ready, He's coming. And there's a day coming. When He comes, that door will be shut. It will be final. This is your day of opportunity if you're not ready for that day. This is your day. You have no other excuse. You have no other reason that you can give. Jesus is calling each one of us not only to the wedding, but He's calling us to maintain a state of readiness for when He comes. How are you doing that? How are you doing that? How do people lose their readiness? Maybe I should just open it up. How do we lose our readiness? How do some people lose their readiness? By not thanking God every day. That's good. Being mindful every day. Yes. By becoming complacent. That's good. Anyone else? By being double-minded. It's good. Lukewarm. You remember what Jesus said about lukewarmness? You know, that's one of the most dangerous places you can be in your Christian journey or your journey on earth. Jesus said, I would that thou wert hot, or I would that thou wert cold, down here at 10. He said, if you're in between here, he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now, a lot of Christians would want no part of this, but neither are they that interested in being here. And this is a very dangerous place to be. Jesus says, I will spew you out of my mouth in this place where you're neither hot, neither cold, but you're lukewarm. Anything else? Yes. They neglect their salvation. That's right. How shall we escape if we neglect? How do you neglect your salvation? I think these are good answers. Yes. That's one of the reasons. I agree with that. I think that Jesus, in the parable of the sower, he gives us more lessons. He says, some, you know, the sower was out sowing, and the seed sprung up quick on some that has shallow ground. There was no deepness of earth. Now, why would anyone not have deepness of earth? It's because they don't cultivate their relationship with Jesus. It's because they live a surface life. It's a life of performing. I've said my prayers. I've read my Bible. I've sung my songs. And now I go on with life. That's one of the ways. It's not the only way. And then Jesus said there's another one where the sower went out and he sowed the seed and the blades came up. And then he said the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word and it became unfruitful. That's very sobering to me. I think that really, really pertains, or that really, we relate to that here in America. I think we do. Busyness of life, good things, legitimate things. I'm counseling, I'm holding meetings, I'm preaching, I'm teaching. I don't have time for my walk with God because I'm doing so many good things. I'm just like Martha. I don't have time to cultivate that relationship because I'm busy serving the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us this morning. We need to be ready when Jesus comes. We need to be ready. If we are going to be possessors and not just professors. You see, the virgins, they were sitting there, the foolish virgins, thought they were possessors. Only five of them were possessors and five were professors. And we can be professors and not be possessors. And there's a lot of things that can choke us. There's a lot of things that can choke us. But I bless God this morning. We can be possessors. The Lord is able to keep us. The Lord wants to keep us. The Lord desires to keep us. That is why He has given us so many scriptures concerning. He's saying, children, be ready. Be ready for my coming. What I say unto you, disciples, I say unto all that will hear my words, watch and be ready. For I'm coming in a day when you think it's not, you know, some people think they kind of have it figured out based on political spectrum, based on many different things. But the truth is, you and I never know when our life is over. We can lose our life at any time. Our lives are just a vapor. Compromise. Compromise is a big reason we can lose our oil. Compromise, you know, compromise is such... What time am I supposed to be done here? Okay. Compromise is such a deadly thing. Compromise is never, or hardly ever, I should say, is compromise some big thing. One day I'm walking west, I'm on the right road, and I decide, you know what, I am going the other way. That's not how compromise works. Compromise is I'm walking west, and something gets my attention in my peripherals, and I veer just a little bit. I'm still walking west, and something gets my attention, I veer just a little bit. But that's how compromise works. Compromise. Balaam was a compromiser. Balaam was a compromiser. Do you know where Balaam ended up at? Balaam ended up dying in a battle where the children of Israel were fighting against the, was the Amalekites or the Midianites? I forget which one it was. But he died that day fighting the people of God. But it started with compromise. Just a little bit. You know, I know this isn't what I want to do, whether it's whatever in my life. You fill in the blanks. But the thing of whether it's my schedule, whether it's what my walk with the Lord, if I can just, you know, we don't even do it consciously, we do it subconsciously, but we just begin to make a few little concessions here and there. Balaam wanted money, but he wanted God. He wanted God's blessing. And Balaam ended up dying, killed by the children of Israel, the very people of God that he was a prophet to, because he was a compromiser. Now, when Pharaoh and Moses had their negotiation going on about leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, Pharaoh tried to get Moses to compromise just a little bit. He said, look, why don't you, finally, after many negotiations, why don't you go out into the wilderness to sacrifice to your God, but leave the cattle here? Well, sounds fair enough, right? I mean, we got a deal. We can go out, we can still worship God. But no, that wasn't the plan. Moses said this way to Pharaoh, he said, not a hoof will stay behind when we go out to serve the Lord our God. Moses said, not a hoof. I'm not a compromiser. And you know, I'd like to encourage us this morning, one of the ways that we lose our readiness and our alertness and our fullness, our oil, is when we begin to compromise. And you know if there's areas of compromise in your life. I can't touch on those things. The Spirit of the Lord can, and I pray that He would for all of us, myself included. But compromise is a leaven. Compromise is deadly. Compromise grows. Compromise doesn't compromise once and then it stops. No, compromise is like a leaven that when you have a spirit of compromise, it is an attitude. It is a mindset. It is compromise. I don't know what else to call it. There's times when compromise is good in relationships and some of those kind of things. But I'm talking about compromise in our walk of holiness, being in a state of readiness for the Lord. But compromise grows and it grows. And it grows, and finally we find out, way down the road, you know, we stop and we say, how did I ever get here? How did I ever get here? Have you ever heard someone say that? I have. How did I get here? You know, it wasn't by some gigantic leaps. It was small steps of compromise, one at a time. These professors and possessors all wanted to be part. The possessors had some very deliberate deliberations in their heart. And that's why they took another vessel with oil in it. Spiritual tiredness. Any of you ever been tired spiritually? The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing. We shall reap if we faint not. There's more verses. God wants you and I to be overcomers. I've had a growing concern as a leader of the church at home, as a brother in the Lord, as just someone that's been watching. I'm not old yet. I'm very young. But as I've been watching, as I've been observing the Christian journey and different things, I have a concern that's growing. I'm going to share that with you this morning. It's a concern that the gospel is more and more being presented as an insurance package to keep you out of hell. It's a thing. It's a thing that I received of the Lord. I have salvation. It's this gift. And praise God, salvation is a gift by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. But it doesn't stop there. So I would like to just do a little bit of a graphic here, if I can, real quickly. And I would like for someone who knows his Bible, hopefully, to tell me or to quote for me John 14, verse 6. I don't want to call your name out. 14, verse 6.
I am the way.
I am the way. And what else? Okay, let me do this different. Thank you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let me do this way. And so here we'll put down Jesus is the way. The way here. The truth. And the life. So we have three marks here on the board. The way, the truth, and the life. Now what you'll see, or what you will find as we study Christianity, as we study Christendom and professing Christianity, we will find that some church groups emphasize the way. The way. The life. The changed life. The life of discipleship. The life of sacrifice. The life of non-negotiation when it comes to practical holiness and godly living. The way. Some have emphasized this so much and downplayed this because they've seen reaction over here on the side of life. Some churches have said, you know, I've seen these groups. Man, I don't want no part of them groups. That's all they talk about. I want part of this group over here. Doesn't that sound good? We all want life, right? We all want life. And so they emphasize life. And there's no discipleship concerning the way. And then there's those that say, really, it's all about a relationship with Jesus, and I don't need, you are always focused on doctrine, but the truth is, Paul wrote to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading to doctrine. But so truth is a necessary part. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He embodies it all. What part of it do you want to leave out? None. None. You don't want to leave any of it out, do you? We shouldn't want to. Let's be careful as we talk about salvation, as we talk about life in Jesus, that we remember that Jesus in 2018 is still looking for followers. He's looking for followers. He's not just looking for professors. He's looking for possessors. He's looking for followers, people that actually follow Him. It is enough that the disciple be as his master, right? In Jesus, when Jesus comes to us and brings us forgiveness of sin and brings us salvation, it is His life in us that He wants to live. He wants to live His life out in us. And I've been burdened. I've been a little concerned that the salvation message, the gospel message, is being presented more as an insurance package. Galatians 5, verse 24 says this way. He says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its lusts and affections. Don't tell me that you belong to Christ if you don't have a burden to take up your cross and crucify your flesh. Because that doesn't agree with Scripture. The Bible says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its lusts and affections. Now, quite often, we hear this statement made when we're referring to another group. Well, they're Christians too. They're Christians too. Are they? Maybe. Is it for you to judge? If they're Christians, then they will be crucifying the flesh. They will be followers of the way. Remember, in the New Testament, we find many references, and they that were of the way, or they expounded him the way more perfectly. And there's a lot of scriptures we could look at, but the way, you know, a changed life is what Jesus came to bring us. Not something to keep you going the way you were going. Where is the sense of our sin before a holy God? You know, there's been such a reaction to this right here. And I'm not going to say this hasn't been overemphasized or imbalanced. Maybe, maybe not. But that some of them over here are deriding and making fun and decrying those who are seeking to walk in holiness. Hebrews tells us to seek after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, holiness. We're called to holiness. What was the gospel that Jesus preached? I'm going to try to wrap up here. What was the gospel that Jesus preached? Anyone? What gospel did Jesus preach? Repentance from sin. Repentance. Jesus preached a message of repentance. Let's turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles. Let's turn over real quickly to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read a short passage here. And before we start reading in verse 13 here, I would like for us to know that the verses we're going to read, verse 13 through 21, I'm sorry, through 23, are one continuous topic. We're not switching topics. Jesus is not switching context. Jesus says this way in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus isn't saying they're all Christians. Enter in at the straight gate. The word straight here simply means narrow because of surrounding obstacles. The straight gate is a narrow gate because it is surrounded with obstacles. And we have no problem with the straight gate, do we? We understand that it's through Jesus and Jesus alone, that Jesus Himself is that straight gate. But what we don't focus on so much is verse 14. It says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And narrow is the way. What does that mean to us? Obviously, we see that there's a broad way, and many, it says, go in thereat. It doesn't take any effort at all. And then he goes on to verse 15. It says this very remarkable makes a very remarkable comment right after this. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, what are the false prophets telling us? Why does Jesus go into that right following this? Charles Spurgeon says this way, "These false prophets," if I can find my quote here, he says, "these false prophets water down the truth so much that there's not enough left to make soup for a sick grasshopper." So what he's saying is the false prophets are watering down the fact that the gate is straight and that the way is narrow. That's what false prophets do. They say, look, it is through faith. It is only through faith. There's nothing you can do. I'm going to be very candid here. I have a lot of people working for me who will not enter into any discussion with me concerning anything concerning holiness. And this is why. They say, I'm not going there because Jesus died for me and I'm saved by Jesus Christ, and anything else, any other attempt to talk about anything else is works mentality. I'm not going there. Well, I present to you that they're emphasizing this part and absolutely cutting this part out. And I could tell you more, and I won't because I don't want to do that across the pulpit. But what I'm trying to say is false prophets will teach you that there are certain portions, and their pastors do, they have certain portions in here that their pastors will not touch. They won't touch it. False prophets. "You shall know them by their fruits. The men gather grapes of thorns, the figs of thistles. Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that believeth the gospel." No, it says, "he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You mean it has something to do with doing? Come on, isn't that works-oriented? "He that doeth the will of my Father." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, And you know, I want to say something here, brothers and sisters. These people actually are serious. They are actually sincere. They believe what they're saying. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Have we not cast out, and in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Sobering words. If you were to take a study, and I invite you to do a study in the New Testament. Do a study on the criteria for Judgment Day when the dead are raised and the roll is called up yonder. Do a study. And you will find some interesting things. You will find that Jesus said in John 5, verse 29, I believe it was. I'm not quite sure on that reference. John 5. He said, and you know, that day, many, they that have done good works will arise to the resurrection of the just, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of the damned. If you were to go through Scripture, you will find that a changed life producing the life of Christ, or Christ, the life of Christ coming out. That's what Jesus is looking for. He says, I will profess to them that I never knew you. You'll remember that those are the words that were used in Matthew 25 when the bridegroom came. He says, I never knew you. And yet he had invited them. How does that work? I don't think Jesus is saying that I'm going to say to those people on that day, I didn't know your name. I didn't know who you were. Your life was never one with me. I didn't know you. You know, I know my wife like you don't. I know her. She's mine. I have intimacy with her. She's mine. I know my wife. Jesus is saying, I never knew you. I never had intimacy with you. I never had fellowship with you. Go away. Go away. My kingdom, where I rule, I want a kingdom where people that love me and were willing to lay down their life for me will be with me in glory. How does Jesus want people with Him in glory who never loved Him while here below? What an awkward thing to be in heaven, and here comes the Lord. You know, you never really loved Him. You never really had intimacy with Him. Jesus is saying, go away. I only want people in heaven with me for eternity that I had intimacy with on this earth. That's what Jesus is saying. I never knew you. Your life was not hidden in mine. I never knew you. Depart from me. And then He goes on and says these words. Look at this, brothers and sisters. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. And doeth them? I likened him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So, we can hear the sayings of Christ, and we can know all the truth, but not keep the sayings of Christ. Make Christ's will our passion. You know, that was Jesus' guiding light when He was here. You know, I like to think of how Jesus, I'll try to hurry up here, Jesus never wrote books, He never raised an army, He never started a school. He never really started official mission. I mean, He did, if you want to, you know. But Jesus accomplished more than any other man that ever walked on this earth. And how did He do it? He heard of His Father. He said this in John 4. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. One day at a time, Jesus sought the will of the Father. One day at a time. Brothers and sisters, it's actually not that hard. It's one day at a time. Listening to the voice of the Lord and walking with Him that day. That's all. And then tomorrow you do it again. And the next day you do it again. That's how we accomplish the will of the Father. It's making His will. I have young people come to me. I just had this happen 2 weeks ago. A young person came to me and he said, I don't know what God's will is for my life. He said, I said, your problem is that you have too many options. He said, you're right. He said, it's like a big cloud on my head. I said, that's right. I said, but you're trying to figure out from your human perspective, is this the will of God or is this the will of God? I have all these options between airplanes and internet and technology. I can do just about whatever I want to do. I can all of a sudden feel all these burdens. I said, your problem is you're not seeking just His will and waiting on Him to show you. That's bringing confusion and a cloud of heaviness. What should I do? What's God's will for my life? Because as I'm saying that, I'm contemplating all my options. Stop it. Stop it. And begin to seek the Father's will and just that alone. And forget your options. And trust God that if God has something for you, this is what I want to, I'd like to give to you young people. You have to believe God that if God has a will for your life, and He does, God is able to bring that will, that doorway before you for you to walk through. But let me tell you something. There are some who are not willing to be faithful in little things while they're waiting on that. Because they're wanting something big, right? It's the mindset of the day. We expect great things. And Jesus said that if we're not faithful in little things, we're not going to be faithful in big things. So I own a business, right? And we have a good-sized company, and I have men there working for me, and only after they have demonstrated their faithfulness and their attention to detail and to little things will I entrust a man like that to run my business. I won't take a man that just came to work a week ago and says, hey, I'd like to have a part in the management team. Well, no, you're going to have to prove yourself. I'm not going to be able to use you until I know that you're faithful. And I know that in the context of this verse, Jesus is actually talking about finances. But He's talking about being faithful in little things. He that is faithful in that which is least is all, or in little is also faithful in that which is much. I got a rabbit trail a little bit there. I would like to say this yet. We live in an era of entitlement. Like it or not, it's affecting us. We live in an era of entitlement, and it's affecting us. That's right. The five foolish virgins were not allowed to enter heaven just because they desired to go there. Well, I want you to mark that point very carefully in your heart. Your desire to go to heaven is not what qualifies you to go to heaven. That's what you have to consider very carefully. We kind of live in a time where if I want to, then I should be allowed to, as though that were the defining character. But we see the story, or read the story, of the five foolish virgins knocking, Lord, Lord, open to us. And He comes to the door and He says, never had any time with you, never really knew you, go away. Same thing happened at the flood, and same thing will happen in the last day of the world when Jesus comes. Jesus said, in that day, many will say to me, and He goes on. Those are sobering scriptures. Brothers, this is not negative. I want it to be positive because I want us to be prepared. If Jesus thought it worthy of laying it out there for us, then we need to think it worthy to lift it up. Scripture has many warnings for us. What's in it for me? Excuse me, but it's the millennial term. And it's a self-centered term. It's always been around. But what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Instead of a focus on the fact that I have sinned against my God. I have sinned against God and I'm guilty. Jesus died because of what I've done and who I am. And responding that way, we're saying, well, what's in it for me? You know, what's in it for me? Jesus is looking for those who will follow Him, who will obey His commandments, those who love Him, those who do more than offer lip service, those who seek after Him with their whole heart, those who have taken up their cross and are willing to embrace that cross every day. You know, the cross deals a pretty severe death blow to that self-ego. What's in it for me? The cross of Jesus. Not such a popular topic, I know, but it's real. Jesus is looking for followers. Are you a follower of Jesus? Or are you a carrier of a gift? Do you see salvation as a standalone gift? or as Him owning your life? How do you see Jesus? Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. So I want to leave those words with you. He is all of those things. He wants to know us. That's the blessing, and that's the joy. He wants us to know Him. He wants to know us, and He wants us to be ready. To that end, I wish you God's grace and God's blessing. May the Lord be with you.
Thank you, brother, for taking us to the Word of God and just exhorting us in the Word. If anyone has a testimony, something you want to share, or something that God spoke to you that you want to share, well, just feel free to raise your hand and we'll get a microphone to you.
Yes, it was so good to hear this message. I really appreciate it. In the Amish weddings, in every wedding they spoke about the 10 virgins. And for years, we went home with no hope because we didn't know why some had oil and the others didn't. It was just really healing for me to, number one, I really appreciated how you started in chapter 24 and you connected everything. What was really healing for me is when I realized that it goes on to the end of the chapter. It does tell us, Jesus went on to explain that because of the wrong view that we have of our Father, is why we don't value the talent or the gift of salvation or even the Spirit of God the way we should. And then He went on to say that that He will separate the sheep from the goats. When I saw that, that was such a healing moment for us because we went home so many times not knowing, do I have oil or don't I have oil? It was a very, really appreciated the message here. Just want to thank you. And
thank you, Wilmer. Anyone else have a word you want to share? A couple of things that just spoke to my heart. Jesus Christ is looking for followers. Appreciate that very much, brother. He's looking for disciples, men and women, to drop their own agenda and follow Jesus Christ. So will I follow Jesus? Will I take up my cross? Am I willing to just do the will of the Father? That's so freeing. The way Jesus just explained it there, I just do what He tells me. I just do the will of Him that sent me. I don't do anything else except I hear it from Him. That's incredibly freeing. Just walk in the will of the Father. Anyone else yet before we move on into announcements? Thanks again, brother, for sharing. God bless you very much in your ministry, and may the Holy Spirit continue to guide you in your journey. And all of us here. Is there one I'm missing here? Okay, up here. Sorry, Richard, I didn't see you there. Go ahead.
Well, I've always seemed to have earthly worries and stuff like that, and I always seem to dislike a lot of people, but I learned it through the lesson today to love everybody no matter what. But it's hard. It's very difficult to do that. And then to keep my eyes on heaven and heavenly things, not on earth, my earthly circumstances. And that was freeing for me today because that's what Alan said to me the other day. That's because I don't have my eyes on heaven. I have my eyes on what I don't have, what my circumstances are, you know, my terrible circumstances. But if I had my eyes in heaven, then I would rejoice. Mm-hmm. And I am rejoicing now that I feel free.
Praise God.
Because of that.
Thank you for sharing.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.